Our second scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew. And it is chapter 7. It's short. It's verses 13 to 14. And it reads this way. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the road is easy that leads to destruction. And there are many who take it. But the gate is narrow, and the road is hard, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Here ends the reading. Will you pray with me? Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Most of us probably grew up with them. You know what I'm talking about? Those adages our parents told us that didn't prove to be true. Things like, don't cross your eyes because they'll get stuck that way. Anyone told that one? Don't sit too close to the TV because you'll go blind. That one. I recently read an article where parents were sort of fessing up to the things that they had told their children. One mom admitted that in the car with her kids, she'll tell them that the steering wheel is broken so they can't turn into McDonald's. But my favorite on that list was from a dad who said this to his children: when the ice cream truck's music is on, that means they're out of ice cream. But as we mature, right, we learn differently. We learn things that probably aren't quite so true about the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and all of that. And we just start to learn life in new ways. But what about the things that we were taught about our faith when we were kids? Is it possible that some of those things need to be reframed and re-examined too? Research tells us that the uptick in non-church attendance and the uptick in agnosticism and atheism has gone up, and there's one major contributing factor among others, but one of them is that people no longer buy in to the tenets of faith that they were taught as kids. They reject them like they did those old adages by their parents. Many were raised in faith traditions that didn't invite questions, that didn't invite discussion or debate. Many have been told that you must accept your religion just exactly as it has been handed down to you, or forget it. Don't take any of it. So a lot of people have chosen that option, not to take any of it. And I think that's too bad. That's too bad because we weren't invited to have those discussions, weren't invited to challenge, weren't invited to dig deeper in some of the things we were being taught. Questions that we should allow all of us on the faith journey as children and adults to ask, like, who really wrote this book of the Bible? And how could that have happened? Or why would they have told the story that way? Or is it possible that some of these stories have a bigger and a larger meaning and the details are less important? We should be encouraged to ask, what were the social and historical and scientific conditions at the time that influenced the story? We've also been taught all those religious words. I talked about this about a year and a half ago, and I know that it lives in your Pastor Linda's sermon archives up here. But some of you might recall we talked about that word sin. Do you remember that? And that, come to find out, in the original Hebrew and in the original Greek, it meant missing the mark. Isn't that a little easier to live with? That you sin, you've missed the mark. You get a chance to re-aim. You get a chance to do it better. You get a chance to do it again, missing the mark. We talked about that word salvation, often equated with saving you from something terrible, but the ancient Hebrew said salvation means a large, open, wide, and broad place. You can be delivered into a bigger, broader place than the place you were in. So it's not only the religious words I'm going to be talking about this morning, it's more about the passages. If we can go back and sort of reframe some of those religious words, maybe we need to do that with some of our religious texts too. For instance, the one we just heard, let me read it to you again. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate, and I'm doing a little different translation, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, keeping in mind that we should ask questions, keeping in mind that we should delve a little bit deeper, that's what our question is today. What does that mean anyway? What does that narrow gate mean anyway? Now, I'm going to take a little drink here. If we dig deeper, we might get a change of view. Now, I can tell you how I was raised. I was raised that this was exactly what that narrow gate meant, that you had to, the narrow gate was Jesus, and if you didn't walk through that gate, that you were going to burn in hell. That was the equation. Anybody else taught that? Okay, so I'm not alone. But if we pull our lens back and have a more panoramic view of what is going on in this passage, we're going to learn something. Now, I would like to invite you, if you want to take your Red Pew Bible and in the back in the Newer Testament and turn to page 12. So you need to go in the Red Pew Bible all the way to the New Testament in the back, turn to page 12, that's Matthew, and it starts with Matthew 5, all the way in the back to the Newer Testament. Matthew 5. Anybody there? Did you get it? Does anyone know what Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are known as? The Sermon on the Mount. That's what they are. And in this sermon, Jesus is teaching us how to live a life reflecting God's light out into the world. Do you see where it starts with those Beatitudes, blessed are? His blessing after blessing after blessing, and then he goes to his premise for the entire sermon, and that occurs in verse 14 when he says, "Let your light shine before others so that your good works will give glory to God." What's important to understand here is that the Sermon on the Mount is all connected. We can't just go in and pluck out a verse and hang our theology on it. We need to see that it is all connected. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling people how they can live in this life. Jesus isn't preaching doctrine. Jesus, if you go through the Sermon on the Mount, isn't even preaching what we are supposed to believe about him. Jesus is teaching what we are supposed to believe about ourselves and others and how to do that in life. And he gives us a number of things to consider, some of which are hard. He's going to tell us some things in the Sermon on the Mount that are extremely hard to do. That's why it is a narrow gate to get through. You see, it's all connected. These are some of the narrow gates, chapter 5, verse 22. He asks that we not run to others and tell them all about this person that's bothering us that we don't like, but rather go to that person ourselves. Go and sit down with your brother yourself and talk with that person. Now, why is it a narrow gate? Because it's hard, right? Isn't it easier to talk about someone to others than it is to confront that person or to sit down with that person and say, here's what I'm seeing and here's what I'm hearing, and can we talk about this? And do you know why it is also a narrow gate? Because it doesn't always work. You can invite that person to come and talk and talk and talk, and they might refuse. Still, it is incumbent upon us to walk through that narrow gate of setting aside our own needs and airing this to other people and see if we can talk to them. And how about this narrow gate you're going to find in chapter 5, verse 43? Love your enemies. How are you doing on that? How are any of us doing on it? Isn't that a particularly difficult one? Do you see why that is a narrow gate to walk through? It's hard to love our enemies, but nevertheless, Christ calls us to pray for them, try to overcome it, and try to do something to get to where we can see the core of that individual. I know a lot of us have work to do on that, right? I do. And what about this narrow gate? He tells us not to judge others. Anybody judge anyone this week? We all do it. We even judge what people wear. I mean, not even serious stuff. We judge what people wear. We judge how many are guilty of this, how people drive. We get irritated if they take too long in the line in the grocery store, even in electronic checkout. We get irritated. Wait, am I listing how your life has gone? We get irritated if you're someplace and they're letting their kids run around. We judge all the time. We all need to work on that. How many of you remember about 25 years ago, some of you probably aren't old enough to remember, there was a book by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Remember that? Some of us still have it on our bookshelves. But I will never forget what he wrote in his introduction. It's a story I'd like to share with you. I'm using his words. I remember one Sunday morning, on a subway in New York, people were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Then suddenly a man and his children entered the subway car. The children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed. The man sat down next to me, closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. It was very disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else on the subway felt irritated too. So finally, with what I felt like was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." The man lifted his gaze as if to come to consciousness of the situation for the first time and said softly, "Oh, I guess you're right. I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago." He said, "I don't know what to do or think." He said, "I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Did your judgment just switch? We don't know the burdens people are carrying, but we are so quick to judge, and I'm putting myself in the guilty column too. I'm hoping today we can remember that we do not know what people carry with them. Do you see why letting go of judgment is a narrow gate to walk through? We have to work on it. So when you're driving home today, and the guy cuts you off or pulls out in front of you, you might think you don't know what's on his mind. As you're in the restaurant today and the kids are running around, you may not know what's going on in their lives. And I believe that if we keep trying to exercise letting go of judgment, if we do it wrong but we miss the mark and we come back and try it again, that eventually we can squeeze through that narrow gate because it becomes more natural to us to say, I don't know what's happening in that person's life. Let me just let go of the judgment. Now, the good news is that Jesus gives us some other things to do in here. He talks about several things. He talks about humility, that when you give something to someone, you don't make a big show of it. You don't make a show of your generosity. You simply give with humility. You do the same thing when you pray. You don't have to make a big show of praying. You simply do it. You simply do it with humility. And Christ gives us a couple of other pointers in chapter 6, in verse 25. He tells us not to worry so much. Remember that? Why do you worry? He tells us that you can trust that the Holy is at work, and if you don't believe it, consider the lilies of the field. If you don't believe it, look at the birds of the air and trust that the Holy is at work. The entire Sermon on the Mount had Jesus talking to us about how to live, not giving us afterlife threats. He was trying to teach the kingdom of God right here on earth, how we live, how we move, how we treat one another. The mission of Jesus was to show us the kind of lives we are to live. The mission and ministry of Christ was to show us a way of kingdom living right here and right now. And how do we know? The evidence of that is in the Sermon on the Mount too, because when he taught his disciples to pray, and you prayed these words today, say it with me, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is about how we live our lives right now. Jesus was trying to get a group of poor Galilean peasants on the page of, even in the midst of this, you can live a better life. In the midst of this, you can love. In the midst of this, you can show compassion, because they were experiencing what we are experiencing, a world where there is too much hate and too much selfishness, a world where too many seek revenge and not reconciliation, a world where it results all of that in too much violence, a world where the wealthy and the powerful still keep out the left out, the kept out, the little, the lost, the least, and the last. You've heard me say it at least 100 times. They are kept out. So Jesus was right. Jesus was right. This is the road that leads to things being destroyed and to pain when we are like that. And that's why this message of the narrow path connects it all. Everything he told us, a lot of what he told us in the Sermon on the Mount, is difficult to do. He acknowledges the difficulty. Therefore, when you pluck out, or not you or anyone, thank you, Reverend Van Allen, back in Flint, Michigan. When you pluck out these verses and use them to punish people, when you pluck out these verses and to tell them how if they don't believe this way, that this narrow gate is about going to hell, it's not the context in which it is written. If I make the point of anything today, is to look what's around it. This entire Sermon on the Mount was how we live. This entire Sermon on the Mount was doing the life-transforming work of compassion and justice and kindness and reconciliation, no matter how hard it is. The narrow gate is trusting that the presence of God is with us. And yes, Jesus was absolutely right. When we don't do these things, absolutely, the road is maybe seem easy, but I'll tell you what, it leads to societies and entire people being oppressed and destruction. So if we do what Jesus asked us to do in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll discover that that path, just like he said, and he was absolutely right, that path is the one that leads to life. God bless you, and amen. You'll find a wonderful song I'm going to invite you to sing if you would like, or stand if you would like, called The Summons in your bulletin. Let's stand and sing it together.